We're going to be in the first epistle, John, first John, the third chapter. And if you'll read with me, follow along. First John, chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's elect seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And let's stop there. Let's open. Have a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you of your grace, your benevolence. We thank you of your mercies. We thank you, Father, that we are referred to as your children. That honor goes beyond comprehension. Sometimes we are in awe when we put away the things of this world, and we ask you to make us sensitive. We come into your presence, and we are told that we are heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that we're precious children. And we're told that even that birth didn't happen by the will of man, but by the will of God. And yet we're told that as heirs, we are going to be like our Father and hate sin, and should be in a work of carrying out the gospel to destroy the works of the devil, as you would have the church, your arm, here on earth, act and behave. Father in heaven, teach us your word. Teach us to pursue that way that is pure and holy, which is pleasing. Teach us to be children and to act accordingly. Teach us, Father, of our shortcomings and the mercies available to us, of the work of the Holy Spirit and the ongoing preserving by the Holy Spirit. Father, of your intercession when we pray, by you, Lord Jesus, by you, precious Spirit, and Father, to come into your presence, the triune God has listened to our prayers and assisted us and lifted us up. He showed us to pray properly. Be with us now, Lord God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a while since I've had a chance to speak on 1 John. If you'd review just a little bit with me, this is an epistle by the Apostle John. There's not too much doubt about that. The same one that gave us the Gospel of John. And that's really critical because I keep referring back to it, because not that I have a profound understanding, but it's so obvious even someone with my limitations can see the development in this book based on the Gospel, which it was predated. He had written earlier. Especially when you get a chance, you'll want to spend some time in chapter 13, because that sets the template up so much about this relationship with God. In chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, you remember what he said to his apostles. They had been traveling, and they came down, and they sat to eat. And as they sat to eat, Jesus got up, took a towel, and started to clean the feet of the disciples. You remember the story? Keep it in mind, because so much that happens there gives us the theological understanding to what Christ is doing right now in your life and in my life. Because as he started to do it, Peter, who was so bold and so apt to stick his foot in his mouth, I think I have a lot in common with Peter. Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I can't wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you." And then Peter's caught up in the enthusiasm again, just runs out and he says, well, don't wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said, you are washed. You are washed. But there was some film from the feet, some dirt, and a time for fellowship and a time to come to the table. And they weren't appropriately prepared because there was still the dirt of the world. And it had to be washed. And Jesus washed their feet. And he's showing them what fellowship is. Positionally in Christ, sanctified, saved, declared righteous. But still walking and traveling in the world and sinning and being dragged into the sin. So often it overcame us. We're tangled up. And he said, when you come into my fellowship, you're washed. You're saved. The atonement's made. But you need to have the sins of the world. You need to deal with them and confess them. And that's why the apostle here writing in this book says, anybody that says they're without sin is a liar. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And he reminds us, and it's like that development of that whole John chapter 13. That's our fellowship. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he sees you as one of his redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been atoned for. But your sin and the sin that we take in this world, if we don't address it, if we don't confess it, it interferes with our fellowship, and we can't fellowship in that sweet fellowship he calls us to. So the apostle here is writing in the first book of John, John 1. And he starts off in chapter 1, he starts this wonderful introduction. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And he had talked about this throughout the gospel when it proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the incarnate word, that Jesus Christ was very God, and in him was the life. That life was the light of men. When it talked about what Jesus Christ, who he was, and explained it very clearly in that first chapter and the developing chapters, he went so far as to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you accept me, the Father will come and dwell with you and will fellowship with you. And the apostle said, I've seen it. I've heard it. I've touched it. I've felt it. I've been there. I know him. And the emphasis there in the Greek, by the way, when he starts to talk about it, even the touching feeling, the emphasis, the greatest emphasis on what he has heard. Because the written, spoken, declared word of God will be the means that the gospel will be preached. And he comes now. And he says, I saw it. I touched it. I heard it. I experienced it. And I'm going to tell you about it. And it's wonderful. He says, we heard, we proclaimed also to you so that you may have fellowship. Again, we're thinking of that fellowship in John chapter 13. That fellowship coming into the presence of Christ. That fellowship for those that are washed. That fellowship for those that want to be pure and have nothing interfere with this time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. He said, he wants you to join in our fellowship because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And that's how he starts this letter off. He starts to explain more and more about this fellowship. He talks about, you have sin, deal with it. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Chapter 2, he refers again to my children. My children. He starts to say, my children, I'm writing these things unto you. And John, all the way through this epistle, says, my children, with great affection, my children. Unlike some letters that says, to the church at such and such, to the church. He chose, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say, to the children. And he writes to the children. This book's for everybody, just like all the scripture. But this book, in a very special way, is reminding you of your relationship to God, the fellowship you have and how he views you and how you need to view him. So as we come up to chapter 3, he's been building here. And he says, my children. And he talks about how he's your propitiation in chapter 2. He says, you shouldn't sin because there's been one that's atoned. And he goes further and further. And he talks about the wickedness of those that are wicked. And he comes up. He talks about the new commandment, which isn't a new commandment, but it's declared differently to love one another. And then he says, and he breaks down the children into three categories. He said, I write unto you children. Then he said, I write unto you fathers. I write unto you young men, but they're all children. In God's book, in God's law, in God's word, in God's, in this community of faith, you're his children. No matter how much you grow and mature, you know what? R.C. Sproul is his child. Boyce is his child. Spurgeon was his child. It is his child. The great man of the faith, John Calvin, that's his child. Luther's his child. And the youngest, most immature, truly justified by faith in Christ, that child is his child. You never cease to be a child. You don't become something better than a child. You don't become something outside of the church that's superior to a saint of God, called by God. You're his child. And he starts it here, and he's going to start again in chapter 3. Now he builds up here, and look what he says. He had already warned about the Antichrist. Those that say Christ did not come in the flesh are Antichrist, plural. He warns of them. We spent some time on that. And then in chapter 3, he starts off and he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Sometimes that's language that loses its impact. We grow hard. We grow callous. And until we can see things through the eyes of an orphan, or one that's abandoned, or one that has no hope, or one that has no provider, or one who's never had someone faithful to him, one that's never had one that gave and committed and sacrificed, one that's been without any of that, sometimes we don't appreciate for the child that had a father that's met all the needs. It's so critical in our understanding of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ later on in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 and following talks about the great white throne judgment, where he says there'll be kings, there'll be the leaders, or in our books, the politicians, and he's going to take people and nations and he's going to judge them, every nation, every man, and when he judges them, he's going to separate from the right and the left, and on the right are going to be his sheep, and on the left are going to be the goats. And the funny thing about sheep and goats at that time is that wasn't always easy to do. In fact, if you want to see something interesting where it says, where the Lord says, "My sheep know me, they hear my voice, they respond, they follow me," there's actually a goat in that region that looks just like a sheep. It looks like the fat-tailed sheep species. And the only difference is it smells a little differently. It looks different. It smells differently. It behaves different. It doesn't behave like a sheep. And it doesn't listen. And sometimes if you were to have a large group, you wouldn't be able to tell which one it is until the word's spoken. And the sheep hear that guttural clucking noise, the one that had brought them to his breast as a young lamb, the one that they'd learned and accustomed to that would lead them to water, lead them to pasture. And he would lead them out, and they would follow. And on the day of judgment, many people, to your eye and to my eye, we have no idea if they're believers. Maybe they've even committed, they've even performed, and done to such an extent a counterfeit fruits of the Spirit that should be evident to others. Counterfeits. We know that's going to happen. "I did this in your name, Lord. I did that in your name. I did service. I healed." And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Listen, you did not feed me when I was hungry. You didn't give me water when I was thirsty. You didn't clothe me when I was naked." And again, he's referring to the persecution that comes to the church and those that suffer in his name. "You didn't visit me in jail. Those that proclaim the gospel, those that refuse to denounce Jesus Christ that are jailed. You didn't visit me in jail." And they go, "Lord, when did I do that?" And he said, "When you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my disciples, you didn't do it to me." And then he's going to say to those on his right-hand side, he said he would tell them, "Welcome into my kingdom. Come into a time of rejoicing. Come into my blessings because you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You visited me in jail." When did we do that? "When you did it to one of the least of these, my disciples, you did it to me." And now he's talking about the children of God and the family of God together. And he says time and time again, if you love your brethren, the truth is in you. If you don't love your brethren, you walk in darkness and you are a liar. And think of how you and I love. Think of whom we love. Sometimes you really don't realize people you love until you lose them. That's a horrible thing. You may not realize how much you love someone until you lose them. Other times, you've been very careful. You've been attentive to their needs. And when you look at that person you love, you're overwhelmed for the love you have for them. You see that child that you brought along? You see that child that's been through hardships, suffering, sicknesses, and you've been there, and you love that child. That child that looks up and sees a dad that's been a dad, a mom that's been a mom, sees brothers and sisters that have mentored them and brought them along. They have such a great love for their brothers and sisters. Sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, by a matter of just disassociation, not spending enough time, we do not cultivate the love and compassion we need for one another. You know, if I could, and it sounds like I'm going to branch off into, I'm going to, you know, go pick cotton for a while, but I'm really not. This is related. Tithing is related to this. Let me tell you why. Sometimes as young Christians, and sometimes we hear about we should tithe. Yeah, I got to tithe. Maybe you're supposed to do that. I mean, what do I have to do? Okay, all right, whatever. Yeah, here, joyful giver, that's me. Go ahead, get it. It's not right. However, when you grow up in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you're there actively being taught and instructed, and your friends and the people you associate with and the people you care about and the people that you can't, once you start to fellowship with them and you face the trials and the temptations and the problems in this world and you seek them out and you seek them out and you're blessed and your family's blessed and you learn from them and you see their example and you see their love of Christ and you start saying, I got to be around them more often. And you find another way to be around them. You go to a fellowship. You go to a meeting. You go to church. You see them during the week. You meet for coffee. You meet for lunch. And you start to be with them. And you start to love these people. The more around them, the more you love them. The more you love them, the more you care about them. The more you care about them, the more you meet their needs. And all of a sudden, when it comes time and the offering comes around, you think, this will benefit my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They will hear the gospel. They can tell others the good news of the gospel. I can meet the needs of the ministers. I can meet the needs of the music department. I can have a building that we can put together and people can come and worship. We can have Sunday school space. We can have videos. We can have books. We can have services. I want to do that for these people. I love these people. You ask a father that works 12, 14, 16 hours, two shifts, 6, 7 days a week. He goes to work and you say, why are you doing that? I got kids at home. I got a wife. I got bills. I love my family. And that's what pushes them. And you see servants in the Church of Jesus Christ that say, I would gladly give. I want to give. And no one has to tell them because they think of all the names of the great saints they see. They think of the people. They think of the children. They think of the services. They think of the ministries. They think of what it meant to their family. They think of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why local church participation, to stay there and hear the doctrine, is critical, but to understand fellowship will temper the way we worship. And he says to us, my children. You know, brothers and sisters are a funny group. All of us that have brothers and sisters can tell stories. The fights. We all talk about the fights. I actually had a few fights with my siblings, believe it or not. But I can tell you the good side, too. I know what it's like to lose one, to hold their hand as they go into glory. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to recount someone who did something and took great sacrifice and to love a sibling. I know what it's like to anticipate a day of reunion. And I know what it's like to lose a saint in the Church of Jesus Christ and to say to myself, someday I'll be sitting at the table with them again. Someday. And you know what? It gets better. Because I want you to notice something. He said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. And that's a wonderful passage, but you have to read the next passage. Because that's where grace is involved. It says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They did. They were regenerated by His Spirit, and they responded in faith and called out to Christ because it was the will of God that worked in their lives. And when we say that, then only and then can we look at chapter 3, verse 1 and say, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Should people that don't understand the sovereignty of God and their salvation are robbed of such a great treasure of understanding truly, truly what God has done for them, truly what was given to them, what they would have received otherwise, where they stood. But when you understand that, and He adopts you and calls you in and says, you're His child. All of us are His children. And He says, as you fellowship together, and as you're met together, and as you teach, and as you're taught, rather, and you come together and exercise your gifts, every one of you, according to the book of Corinthians, are blessed by the gifts of the people next to you. And they're blessed by your gifts. And you're brought together in the church of Jesus Christ. And that blessing, that body with Christ as the head, functions and thrives and suffers when some suffer and is blessed when others bless, but it pushes ahead in grace as children of God. John, in his wonderful book, time and time and time again, says, children, children, children. We could go on for this forever, and every parent can think of times. They can think of their children. They can take those times when they're together and they get a chance to step away. Maybe go into the back room and sit down and look at their children and look at their grandchildren and see the way God's working in their lives. And you're overwhelmed. But in the picture of eternity, God has helped us so much as families. He gives us the covenant families where we get to raise our children in the truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has historically been the way He populates the church. Sure, there are exceptions of revival, but typically, historically, it's an anomaly. When you see revival sweep, it's usually always in the church, raising up godly children. And that microcosm goes into a bigger unit, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. And if you love in the covenant family's level, you should be loving in the church's level. And there should be such an intertwining and interlinking in this church that the covenant family, the covenant community, is almost, almost inseparable. That's how we love. How many of you think of fine Christians we knew in this church that have gone on to be with the Lord and we anticipate seeing them? Or those that in God's providence move far away and we really miss them. That's the body of Christ. He goes, and so we are children of God. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. One of the things that seems to be of great confusion in the church of Jesus Christ are the obvious facts set out in the gospel, in the epistles, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in prophetic language, in the complete canon of the Scripture. God's covenant people are never appreciated by unregenerate people. Boy, Dave Douglas said something profound there, didn't he? It's everywhere. And you'll see books, and you'll see methodology, and you'll see witnesses of evangelism, where they say we got to break down these barriers, we got to be appealing to these people. And they think that's what salt of the earth is. It is not. Salt of the earth is acting like Christ, doing what Christ would do, going into the highways and byways, but calling sin, sin. And we're going to come to that in a minute and see exactly what that means. But we go out, and the world doesn't receive us. They're not His children. Look for your love and compassion in the church of Jesus Christ. Look for your support in ministry amongst friends that know Jesus Christ. Only children, loving children. It's amazing that we have to instruct young women and young men in our church to not marry unbelievers. What fellowship have they with them? What are they going to talk about? How is an ungodly young man going to lead a godly woman? How is an ungodly woman going to be a submissive, godly wife as in the form of Sarah? How is she going to be a biblical bride? How is it going to happen? She's not even a child that shares the same Savior that can say, what kind of love the Father has for me. So the world is always our enemy. Now he says on further, he goes, beloved, we are God's children now, And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the good news, folks. As good as it is to have that fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ, to know that he has redeemed and paid and been my propitiation, to know that he's faithful and will deliver me. The Bible says I don't have a clue how good it's going to be. We're glimpsing as if darkly, as if through a glass. We're not getting the full image. Let me tell you what the scriptures say about it. Some wonderful passages. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It says you can't even imagine. Have you ever wondered why John 14, Jesus is about to go, he's going to go to the cross, and he comes out and says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And where I go, there will ye be also. Mansions to people in that area. Great places. He's a promised area. And he says, I will make that for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he just gave them a glimpse. But let me tell you something. Their imaginations cannot even fathom what Christ has prepared for them. Brothers and sisters, when we draw our last breath, we will be in a reality in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is beyond comprehension. Christian, do you have a hope? I do. Because he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When the sons of God are revealed and the creation comes, creation will be redeemed. In verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered, this is verse 21, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This liberty given to the children of God will be so exalted and will be so widespread, creation itself will be swept up in it. John knows that. He said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will have has not yet appeared. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know this to be true. If I had to guess, I kind of think maybe John had a chance to talk to Paul. Maybe he communicated. See, Paul in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, says there was a man. And whether it was in a vision, a trance, he said it's not clear. He goes, but he was caught up and he went to the third heaven. And saw things that he cannot even talk about, that cannot be uttered. The Apostle Paul said this on his second trip, and he wrote it to a church. And he was saying, there are things you can talk about, visions and trust, but I want to tell you about a man, and he was speaking to himself, because he was caught up, and he saw heaven. And by the way, you're not ready for it. I can't talk about it. Maybe he told the apostle, a fellow apostle. Maybe the fellow apostle heard about the glory that Paul had spoken about. Because this book is written later than that, after 2 Corinthians. But the apostles, undoubtedly, there were things that Christ never put to the scriptures that aren't written. And he spoke about them. He's been 3.5 years. And I believe every now and then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles in writing, the apostolic men, were allowed to give us a glimpse. Just a glimpse. And he's saying, you don't even know. Moves on from there, and he said, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. When you anticipate that great hope, and you're amongst the people of God, and you've been redeemed, and you see the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit given to the local church, and you hear the word of God proclaimed, And you see that and you say, what manner of love is this? And you behold it and your heart is broken and you look forward to that glorious day. You know what you want to do? You in your brokenness and in your sinfulness and in your shortcomings, you want to raise your hand to God and you want to say, oh God, well, wretched man that I am, that which I would do, I don't do, and that I don't want, I do. Who can redeem me? Who can help me? As the Apostle Paul said, after seeing that. And you say, whatever it takes, Lord, make me pure, sanctify me, work in my life. And the closer we draw to Him, the more we're aware of our sin, and we wash our feet. And we say, I want sweet fellowship with the one who will take me into eternity with Him. And you wash your feet. You've washed me, but I want to do whatever I can do, Father, to bless that fellowship, to be used. It says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. He's going to now make some very tough statements that are not well received in this day and age amongst the modern church. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. When you sin, it's lawlessness. When you practice sin, it's lawlessness. He came to take away sin, and in Him is no sin. There's no place for sin. And He says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. And He's building an ironclad argument. When a person sins, and they want to come in fellowship with Him, and they're not washed. It's not about washing their feet. They're not washed. They can't sit at the table. And when they want to sin, there's no fellowship with Him. They can't come into His presence. They're not His. They can't be one of the children to say, oh, what salvation is this? What is this? And then He says from there, look what He says. He goes, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, I don't know of a more clear, more concise statement in the New Testament than that. Look what He says. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the loving God, is of the devil. That's what the Bible says. That's what should be preached from the pulpit. We have men faithful to declare that message. You know that offends people? I just had a discussion with someone that was highly offended by the gospel message. You know, that idea of sin and hell, it's not always well received. I know that's news to all of you. It's not always well received. But the Bible says he that practices righteousness is righteous because he is righteous. And it doesn't mean self-righteous. It doesn't mean proclaiming, declaring works. It means whatever God has given you to do by your power and strength, you say, God, I will try and strive to keep, be a keeper of your word, to follow you. I will stumble. I will fall. I will confess my sins. I will wash my feet. Forgive me my sins, but I'm following. And the one who blithely goes by sins against God, sins against man, sins against brother, never professes Christ in front of others, never has a change in their life, has no guilt over sin, no repentance. And they say, I'm His child, I'm His child, I'm His child. No, you're not. I'll tell you whose child you are. You're a child of the devil. It's a message we don't hear a lot in many churches. Then He said, and this is probably a message we could spend a whole sermon, a whole series on this. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared is to make us all happy, wealthy, successful. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not reading that, am I? Okay. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let's think about that. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. Or as in some translations, the reason the Son of God was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. The arm of Christ on earth is the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, with Christ as the head. What does it do about the works of the devil? It will do everything in its power to destroy the works of the devil. That's why the church was called the church militant. May I remind you when it says, and the gates of hell, upon this confession I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell was an expression of the strength and the strongest part of the gate in a fortification or of a city or the preeminent part of the city. It was the strongest. And the picture is not that the church is being stormed, but that the church is destroying the works of the devil and kicking in the gate. You know, it's now, I mean, let's be honest. Any of you that were really thrilled with the election results, you got to talk to me and tell me how that happened. I remember I'm watching the electoral votes come in, and I said, I am not going to get upset. I sat there and I watched, like, what the ding, man, what the, you know, and I'm standing up and I'm going like this. I'm going, oh, shut up, commentator, the votes aren't in. I'm having a one-way conversation with the television. I'm up till midnight. It's 12:30. I'm going, ah, recount. And I mean, I'm a Calvinist, mind you. And I'm getting mad. I'm going, we deserve him. And then I'm thinking, yeah, the Mormon didn't win. You know what? I really had to pray. I really had to have God to forgive me in my compassions and say, I'm thankful that he won the election because that's your plan. And you're going to work good through that. And you're going to work in the church of Jesus Christ, and you're going to build the church of Jesus Christ. And no man can stop that. No government can stop that. No person can interfere with that. It's promised to be built. You are promised to complete the race, that he will run the good race. You will run the good race. You will struggle against sin. You will be involved in the body of Christ. You will be able to proclaim that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him. And you will know this, that as much as you love him and as much as you bless, there awaits something for you that's so good you can't even comprehend it. So, Lord, do whatever you got to do to glorify yourself, to complete your work and your mission on this earth. And I'm happy about it. I'm happy if I lose my job. Can you say, thank the Lord for letting you lose your job? Or an illness he brings into your life? Or a great tragedy or a loss? Because you know what? When we're satisfied with the provisions he gives us, when we know he's in control, and we know he did things before the foundation of the earth, we should be able to do that. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's very interesting to me that he always gives us the idea. He tells us very practically. He says, everybody that sins and continues to sin, is not convicted by sin, is not a child of God. But then he runs in this wonderful disclaimer, and it's for the body of Christ specifically. I know it is, and the scriptures would teach it. If you don't love the brethren, you are not a child of God. That needs to be preached in the churches because there are people who have no love for the body of Christ, who have no love for the saints of God, who have no love for the things of God. And it grieves me to say this, but this happens here. It happens anywhere. And when that happens, they need to hear a message declared. Not a message of self-righteousness, but a message of love and compassion. Trying to snatch one from the fire and saying, brother, that shows us you are not a child of God. When people say they're Christians and never join a church. When people say they're Christians and never put themselves under authority and seek fellowship. It's one thing to be new at it. It's one thing to be new introduced into it. But once you know and once you're instructed and you seek never to be in the body of Christ. And you think you're a lone ranger. You're the John Wayne of theology. You think you'll reinvent it. You'll win all the battles no one else won. You don't have any time, any place. You really need to examine yourself if there's not a place in your heart to love the body of Christ. The Bible's pretty clear on that. You should be able to sit at the table with the children of God and say, I love these who God redeemed. As you've done it unto one of these, the least of my disciples, you've done it unto me. Needless to say, we're not going to get through the next seven verses. So That will be next time. Please read ahead here. Please look at this wonderful scripture. Please look at this wonderful text. Examine your heart and my heart. Be grateful for what God has given us. And if you have some doubt, if you really see that something's described here and it's not you, and it's not the love you have for Christ, it's not your concern about sin, stop. Seek us out. Seek God's word. Seek whatever avenue and provision God has put in your life to hear the good news. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how can we even begin to move ahead in the Scriptures? We are overwhelmed with the truths we look at and cannot comprehend completely. And it's wonderful that yet we can move ahead. There's more to learn. Then we can come back. We can learn more. We can grow. We can get an enveloping, overlapping, overwhelming awareness of your word, a knowledge of your word. We can start to look at each other in the light of Scriptures and not as men in the world looks at each other. We can start to quit worrying because we see you've provided everything we need. You have brought everything into our lives for your glory and honor. And you're burning away the dross, and you're perfecting us, and you're disciplining us, and you are doing a good work. So we will have a greater capacity for the glory in heaven that you will reward us with. Even this now, Lord God, touch the hearts of all who are here that love you. And Father, I pray you touch the hearts of any that may not truly understand what it is to praise your name and say, what a salvation. What a work of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.